Let us bow together in prayer. Let me pray for us as we begin study of God's Word this morning. Father, we thank you for the privilege once again of coming to your Word, for what you have preserved for us. Holy Spirit, we thank you for those that you have spoken through. We pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Help us to understand your words to us, the application of it. Would you work to transform our lives, that we would be living in accordance with your will, in obedience to you. May our lives bring glory to you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So we're in this season of graduations, right? And I was thinking that for some of us, thinking about graduating from high school might be a little bit difficult, you know, kind of a stretch into the distant past. So just a short quiz, kind of get us thinking about then and now. So we'll see how you do with this. We're going to show you a picture of a celebrity type person, and you can see if you know who this person is. All right. So here's the first one. Anybody have an idea who this is? Someone said Tom Cruise. No, sorry. Who? Chris Evans. There you go. How many got that? Okay. Yes. Yeah. Chris Evans. Chris said Captain America. Okay. Yeah. Okay. This one might be a little more easier. Let's try the next one. Who's this? Emma Stone. Definitely. You all remember like La La Land and all. Okay. Emma Stone. Okay. Next one. A little tougher. This is back to 1969. Let me. Gifted Hands. Ben Carson. Okay. Okay. Now this is easier. All right. Here's an easier one. Okay. Anybody know who that is? That's Barack Obama. Yeah. Way back in his days in Hawaii, Honolulu. Okay. And this last one here, one more here, let's see. Anybody? Believe it or not, yeah, President Trump. Believe that or not, 1964, the New York Military Academy. Kurt Vonnegut, who's the author, deceased anyway, quote from him, "True terror is to wake up one morning and discover that your high school class is running the country." Just a thought, okay? All right, last one, see if you get this one. Anybody know who this is? Yeah, sorry, I just threw that up there. Okay, so anyway, so we are in a season of graduations and transitions, right? We're moving from the past to the future, whatever that future may be. And probably, how many of you have been to a graduation, in fact, in the last few days, right? Okay, so you've been to graduations. All right, so you probably heard a speech that goes something like this. After all the hard work, sweat, and tears, we finally made it. Yay! Okay, and then there's a few, you know, well-deserved thank yous to teachers and parents, a few inside jokes and philosophic thoughts, followed by a statement about what? Chasing dreams, right? The future is ours. We can achieve whatever we try to achieve. Anybody heard that? Okay, after a while, they kind of blend together at some point, right? Which is understandable. Having visions about what we would like our lives to be like. So coming back to Exodus and Moses, all right, how's that for a transition, right? Back to Exodus and Moses. What we're coming to this morning isn't exactly graduation per se, but what we're coming to is an example of what it can look like for us to follow God's vision as we move through the next steps of our lives. All right, Proverbs 29:18 says this, where there is no, what, prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. Prophetic vision is all about God speaking to his people, God's word, his instructions, his commands, God revealing his vision, what God wills for his people, how they are to live, and specifically, God's law, what God has been revealing to his people through Moses. We're together on that? Okay? So to cast off restraint in Hebrew, it describes somebody that's taken off their turban, and so their hair is just flying every which way. It's a bad case of turban head. And so the idea is being out of control because there's no healthy boundaries on our lives. And so some Bible translations put this verse this way: without prophetic vision, the people perish. Meaning that if we're not living within the boundaries of God's vision for our lives, we will wander off into self-inflicted destruction. Which, as a next steps vision for our lives, destruction and perishing, doesn't sound all that good. But God offers to us incredible, desirable blessings in life. Someone who gets blessed by God, someone who experiences the fullness of life with God, daily experiencing the fulfilled promises and the blessings of God that comes as we are careful to live within the boundaries of how God instructs us to live life with Him. And so since January, we have been looking at God. At work in the lives of real people that are living in real places in real time as real examples for us of what it means to live life with the living God. God and His work of redemption. What does that look like for us? God's vision for our lives. We've been looking at Moses, God at work in and through Moses, real time learning how to follow God through life, right? The beautiful baby birthed and born in a bitumen basket bobbing in the bulrushes by the bank. Right. Moses is raised. He's educated Hebrew and Egyptian. Moses is uniquely prepared by God for God's purposes. Moses, who kills the Egyptian and is rejected both by the Egyptians and the Hebrews, who flees across the desert to Midian, ends up sitting by a well, and he's moody and he's marinating and on his epic failure, wondering whatever happened to his vision for life. In the midst of that, God provides a family, provides a wife, a son, employment. In the wilderness where nothing really makes sense, God provides sustenance, He provides purpose, He provides deliverance, He provides a land to dwell in. And all that comes with a title, job title of Shepherd of Midian. And this question, Moses, are you willing to trust me for what your life is to become? Your vision or my vision? And so Moses, prince of Egypt, ends up as a shepherd, what would have been on the bottom of the Egyptian social totem pole. It's a total reorientation of life. It's looking bottom up. And then Moses of the burning bush, the holy God speaking directly to Moses. That's vision clarification, isn't it? You know, sometimes we find ourselves having exhausted all our efforts at being clever at making our lives work, and when we're humbled by the desolation and broken by the wilderness, when we're finally ready to turn to God, to listen to God, we discover that God is already right there where we need Him to be. And God, our Creator in all His holiness, despite what we may think of ourselves or where we may be in life, God in all His holiness still desires to dwell with us and to love us and to lead us in life and not to toast us in wrath. Which is a huge encouragement to us. God wants us to get this. His vision for our lives. God's desire is to transform us and make us into godly men and women who will live out this great adventure of life with Him, living in His promises and blessings and being used by Him and bringing glory to Him. So what does that look like in Merced Land? You know, following God's vision for our lives. Exodus chapter 33. So our last look at Moses this morning. Exodus 33. We're going to focus on just five verses. Verses 7 to 11. We're going to read these out loud together, and then we're going to come back and we're going to make three observations. Three simple, basic observations that hopefully will be encouraging. Maybe from the standpoint of keep going, you're doing good. Maybe encouraging from the standpoint challenging, like, I need to work on this. All right? Three observations following God's vision for our lives. Let's read together starting at verse 7. Here we go. Now, Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. All right. Observation number one, right? Three observations to help us follow God's vision for our lives. Observation number one is what? Place, right? Moses used to take this tent, pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting, right? The tent here is not the tabernacle. Tabernacle in Hebrew is a different word, mishkan, which is still about God dwelling with his people, but the tabernacle, we know, this is a way different structure, right? The tabernacle had a fence around, it had an altar, it had a Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, there's sacrifices going on. That's different. The word here for tent in Hebrew is ohel, which is something that nomads would take with them when they traveled all over the place with their flocks. It's a portable tent. It's much smaller, like something that we would take camping, right? So tent ohel is more personal than a tabernacle mishkan. So this is probably something that Moses would set up for himself with very little help, maybe a little help from Joshua, maybe a few other guys. Not that a real man would ever ask for help setting up a tent. But that's a topic for a different time. So Moses calls this tent a tent of meeting. And in Hebrew, the word meeting is moed, which is like having an appointment with somebody. And so the idea is something like the tent where you keep your appointment. So you tap it into your schedule, Friday afternoon, tent appointment with Yahweh. Meaning that this is probably a regularly scheduled event that takes place in a known location. Something that Moses does on a regular, ongoing basis. He knows where and when, and so does everybody else. Moses pitches the tent where? Outside the camp, right? It's a good distance. It's far off, we're told. Far off from the camp. And we're told that the people that are seeking God, they come to the tent outside the camp. Why? Because that's where the tent of meeting is. And that's where Moses keeps his appointments with God. And that's the place that you seek God, outside the camp. And so when the people got there, we don't know. Maybe they lined up and they were handing off prayer request cards to Moses. And he goes into the tent. Or maybe, you know, Joshua gave them a number on that, right? Now, serving number 127,262. You know, it's like, oh, good, that's it, my number. You know, we don't know, right? How many people were there? We don't know. But it was enough. Maybe they just watched. And they prayed that Moses would put in a good word for them, or that he would get an answer that they needed. People seeking God, they went outside the camp to this tent. And everyone else, all the rest of the nation is where? They're back in the camp, right? They're hanging out at their own tent. They're watching Moses do this long walk out to the tent. They're following with his eyes, following with their eyes as until he gets and goes into the tent. They're watching as Moses leaves them and enters this tent of meeting and gets alone with God. So we together on the process of separation there. Moses is getting away from the people. Even the people that are following him, Moses is meeting alone with God. He's not abandoning the people, but he's needing to get into a personal space alone with God. He has to get away from the people first in order to spend time alone with God. All of us need a place to be with God. We need our own personal God space. And for me these days, you know, that is like in the morning on the couch in the front room with a cup of coffee. I have to have coffee. Right? You know, the special dog days, right? Day alone with God. And sometimes on rare occasions it's up like in Yosemite. If you can find a place to park these days. I don't know. Sometimes it's in Chowchilla, of all places, wandering around the neighborhoods or in the parks, talking with God. Maybe it's out by the lake there. Different places where I'm not running into people and not being distracted by stuff. Regular, alone time with God. It's what I do every morning. It's part of the routine. Exercise, shower, eat, time with God. January of this year, Crossway, the publishers. Crossway surveyed 7,000 readers about their smartphone use. And what they found was that the smartphone is securely entrenched as indispensable to the modern life of the majority of Americans.
Duh.
It's true, right? And our smartphones are the way that we stay connected. Which means that all that connectivity is an ever-present opportunity for distraction, which, by the way, statistically is especially more true the younger you get. Crossway found that the silence in our lives is increasingly filled by the phone. Our phones are distracting us from the real world stuff of everyday life, including flesh and blood relationships, including God. Their takeaway was this. While phones and electronic devices can prove helpful in facilitating spiritual growth and discipline, they can also introduce temptations that distract us from or even harm our relationship with God. In light of this, great wisdom is needed as we navigate our technological age. Say amen to that. You know, and it's not just our phones. I mean, let's be honest, we're addicted to distraction. We have overscheduled ourselves to the point of death. Mental, physical, spiritual nutsoness. And we're hanging on by our fingernails trying to keep up with all the things that we've obligated ourselves to. And maybe some of that is good stuff, right? Stuff with the children, family, earning a living. But way too often we are killing ourselves with commitments to take God out of the picture. And we're entertaining ourselves to death. That may sound like a stretch to some. But think about, you know, how often we eat out or travel somewhere or do something or just hang time, you know, real rec time or play time. And not all of that is bad in and of itself, but here's the question. Does your use of discretionary time chew up time so that God gets the leftovers? If there is any leftover time. Well, we've got to get a grip. We're never going to live the vision, experience the full blessing, if we're distracted from the priority of being alone with God. Time alone with God centers on God. And if God is at the center of all of what's in your life, everything else clicks into place. Which is why location is important. Being alone with God means being alone with God. Separate from the nutso-ness so you can spend undistracted time alone with God. Right? And hopefully you're hearing that as a pat on the back in encouragement that the time you're spending alone with God is well worth it. Keep going. But if you're saying to yourself, what time? Yeah. What place is he talking about? Maybe you need to process some changes. Regularly disengage from anything that keeps you from being with God. Regularly engage with God. Schedule regular time to meet with God, right? Tap it into your phone. But when you meet with God, turn the phone off or leave it in the other room, right? Observation number two is what? Position, right? Verse 9, when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of God would descend, stand the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak to Moses. Not the people outside, but with Moses who's in the tent alone with God. And the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and they'd worship each at his own tent. Let's picture that. Moses enters the tent. The pillar of cloud descends. The pillar of cloud is what? Real-time visualization, God's presence. Meaning God is there with Moses. God meeting with Moses. God speaking to Moses. That's astounding to think about, isn't it? When the people saw the pillar of cloud, they knew that the Almighty God of creation, the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Yahweh, who delivered them out of bondage in Egypt, when they saw that, they see that the God had come to the tent of meeting to be with Moses, the people do what? They worship. Each person at the entrance of their own tent rising to worship God. You know, what is the largest crowd you've ever been in? Think about this. For me, I'm thinking it probably was the 84 Olympics opening ceremonies. All right, anyone else there, by the way? Yeah? Amazing experience. 90,000 plus people in this Coliseum. By the way, that's me over there on the right. Okay? And maybe there's a billion more people that are watching this thing. And it was amazing seeing there and being at the nexus of all of that, being at the center of all that. It's an amazing sense of humanity, of the focus of that, being at the center of anything, everything of anything that's going on. So imagine 2 million people. All this nation is standing and worshiping God together. There are songs of praise, prayers of adoration, rising from that vast multitude, a deep fullness of sound, thunderous. Moses has got to be hearing this inside the tent, right? What a moment. And this is being in the presence of God big time. God alone who is worthy of worship. God who from the midst of the burning bush told Moses, take off your sandals, this is holy ground. Holy ground because God, the presence of God, makes it to be holy. The tent is holy because God makes it to be holy. Last Sunday we talked about total depravity, which is a term that theologians use to describe our sin, our position before God. Total depravity, meaning that every one of us is totally corrupt in every part of our nature. There's nothing within us that is worthy of God's approval. And every one of us displays our depravity thoroughly and as completely as we can. That is who we are individually and as a race since Adam fell. And we see glimpses of that depravity in the places where we do lie. Poverty and heartbreak and disease and psychosis and pain and murder and abortion and child abuse and slavery and trafficking and addictions and war and oppression and broken homes and broken lives and people living in bondage and in darkness with no hope. Our sin that always damages our relationship with God. Our sin that always affects others. Our sin that is always self-destructive. Sin is forever suicide. Total depravity is the complete opposite of totally holy. God is holy. Totally separate, transcendent from anything else. God is totally free of sin. He is morally pure. God is holy and we are not. Thank God for His love and His grace and His mercy, without which we would have no hope. And the response of the people gives us an indication of what Moses is doing in the tent with the Holy God. He is not making hot cocoa and s'mores. Right? Moses is the leader. He's the example. When Moses worships the Holy God of their fathers, the people worship the Holy God of their fathers. God who redeemed them from bondage in Egypt. God who covenants with them, promises to bless them and to lead them, even to dwell with them in the promised land. God who has a vision for their lives. God who gives laws and He gives boundaries for the people to live in relationship with the Holy God. God who spoke to Moses from the burning bush. God who spoke to Moses from the top of a mountain while the top of the mountain is getting blasted off with pyrotechnics. And Moses, he comes to this tent with the expectation of meeting God. Not with swagger, not with pride, not with some kind of macho great man leader of the people thing, but in humility. In openness, in brokenness, in awe and trembling before God, the great I Am. Are we together in the position of Moses' heart? The position of Moses' heart before God? Maybe even his physical position. The people stood to worship. That's respect. Maybe Moses stood. Maybe he just fell on his face. Physical demonstration of his heart position before God. Let's be careful. Our gathering together on Sunday mornings, are coming together to worship God, love God, right? In response to obedience, God blesses that. It's what God expects. God calls us together as the body of Christ, and to not neglect that responsibility. God has purposely placed each one of us here in the Creekside congregation. And on Sundays, when you're not here, when one of us is not here, and we're trying to worship God together, the completeness of what that means to worship God together as a congregation is incomplete. So focusing on Moses, let's be careful not to lose sight of the people that are worshiping with him. They're worshiping outside the tent. The reality of that example is intentional for us, and we need to grab onto it. But worshiping alone in our own individual places and times of being alone with God, that is worship that God blesses. He expects it, and He desires it of us. You know, and if we're alone and we're singing praises to God, that's great. Even if you need a bucket to carry a tune, old joke, right? Or a smartphone, Alex. You know, whatever, you know, this you want to sing along with. Sometimes I'm singing along while I'm driving. People notice that. They give me more space. It's a blessing, right? Read Scripture to God. So many of these songs, right? They're prayers. They're songs. David praising God. Why not read to God in adoration of who He is? He's worthy of it. When was the last time you told God how worthy He is of worship? We please God when we worship Him. We bless God, and we get blessed by God as we worship Him. When we worship God, just us and God, our hearts get opened up to who He is. And He blesses us with His presence. And sometimes we lose sight of the awesome privilege that is coming before the Holy God. Sometimes we take that worship for granted. We are a collection of atoms created and sustained by the will of the Holy God. God gives us the privilege of knowing Him and worshiping Him, the God who redeems us and calls us to live His vision for our lives. We are in the presence of the Holy God. Maybe that encourages you. Maybe it challenges you. Now, how's your heart attitude in worship? Are you coming in humility, with confession, in adoration, in openness, in awe, expectation? Place, position, third observation, prayer. Right? Prayer. Verse 11 says, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again to the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent." That's kind of a foreshadowing of where we're going to go when we get back from Lake Day on Father's Day, a couple Sundays from now. That's an astounding statement, isn't it? Can you imagine this? I mean, to speak, dabar, in Hebrew, means to speak. It has the idea of just talking to somebody. This conversation, ordinary conversation. Face-to-face, in Hebrew, has the idea of face-to-face. Eyeball to eyeball, nose to nose, directly in front of the person we're talking to. Friend, Freya, in Hebrew, is the idea, it's a friend. A companion, a confidant, a colleague. In Numbers chapter 12, God says that He speaks to His prophets in visions and dreams. But God says, not so with My servant Moses. God says, with him, with Moses, I speak mouth to mouth, clearly not in riddles, and he beholds the form of God. That's astounding. I mean, once in a while, most of us would settle for like a vision or a dream or something. You know, an occasional handwriting on the wall would be nice. But face-to-face, man, that's astounding intimate. One of the brain-rattling truths of the New Testament is that because of Jesus, we can experience that kind of depth of intimacy with God. Perhaps even a deeper intimacy than even Moses experienced. The Apostle John writes, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus, the Word of God, rather than being spoken, Jesus takes on human flesh, gets born in Bethlehem, taking on what it means to be human, and lives with us, fully God, fully man. Jesus coming clothed in humanity is the fullest revelation of who God is, the fullest expression of His Word. Jesus taking our place on the cross, unimaginable suffering, taking on Himself the penalty for our sin, the wrath of God that's poured out on Him, the unbelievable expression of God's love and grace and mercy demonstrated. Actions speak louder than words. All of that goes beyond what Moses knew. And Moses had to hide in the cleft of the rock while God passed by. God needed to cover Moses with His hand so that Moses wouldn't be toasted by the awesome holiness, the glory of God. Face to face, apparently, is not the full glory of God. Moses is limited in his relationship with God. But the Apostle John writes, he says, we've seen His glory. not a pillar of cloud, but the face of Jesus. The Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, he says, we saw Jesus, we looked at him, we touched Jesus with our hands. What color were Jesus' eyes? John knew. What did it feel like to touch Jesus? John knew. And Jesus, in Jesus, God invites us to take in His glory, to enter into intimacy with Him. And we might be tempted to say to ourselves, well, with all the crud that's going through my mind and my life, I can't imagine why. Even if I got all that attention someplace, you know, why would God ever want to come and speak to me? Why would God ever want to have any kind of relationship with me? Because anywhere close to what He had with Moses. Why? We can't process why. But He does. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. God favors His sons. He favors His daughters. That's who we are when we come to faith in Christ. When we come to God through faith in Jesus. God's children are clothed in Christ. We are entitled to wear the clothing of the Son because we are His sons. Sons of our Heavenly Father. How could God not favor His sons and daughters? And we need to grab that for ourselves. God favors us. He's our Father. He desires intimacy with us. God desires for us to speak with Him. Well, what's going on in our lives and in our hearts and our concerns and our joys. And God provides for that depth of prayer. He enables it. And we need without hesitation to come boldly into the presence of our Heavenly Father. But notice also, God spoke to Moses. We need to grab that for ourselves as well. Prayer way too often is us speaking at God. How awesome it is that God desires to speak to us, to share with us His vision for our lives, how we're to live in relationship with Him and within His awesome work of redemption. God, in fact, has spoken to us in His Word, written, the Bible, and in the flesh, Jesus. God, the Holy Spirit, provides for it, enables our understanding of what God has spoken. We pray for that every Sunday. And the question is, are we willing to listen? Are you willing to take in what He says and live in obedience to His Word? Hopefully, that's an encouragement for you. And maybe a challenge. When we separate ourselves from the nutso-ness of life and humble ourselves before God, opening up ourselves to God and take in and live in obedience to what He speaks to us, He will. Where's your tent? How's your heart? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we do thank You for the example of Moses. So we've been looking at his life, and we're going to move on now to Joshua and Judges. But we thank You, God, for what You have been showing us through him of real time, what it means to live in relationship with You. And God, forgive us, because there are times when every one of us takes for granted the astounding reality of what You have done for us in Jesus. And we need to disengage from the craziness of where our lives are at, and to purposefully choose time alone with you. And we need to think about who you are, to have our lives reorientated in thinking of who you are. God, you alone are worthy of worship. You are holy. We are not. You are the God of love and grace and mercy. We are desperate to come before you, to speak to you and to hear you, to spend time in your word, and Holy Spirit, to allow you to apply to our lives, to help us to understand how it is that we are to live before you. God, we are desperate for you. We so need your grace, your mercy. God, I pray for each one of us here, especially if there is someone this morning that you're tugging on their heart. For that person, it may be that they need to welcome Jesus as their Savior, to receive what you have done for them in him, the paying of the penalty for sin, the forgiveness, the restoring of life. That's you. Welcome Jesus as we save you. Tell God that. Thank you, God, for Jesus. And I give my life. God, that is each one of us. As we're thinking about our time with you and how we spend what you have blessed us with, how we give us what we give ourselves to. God, may you be the priority and the center of all of it. May we follow your vision for our lives, not ours. And may you be glorified. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.